Okay, if you take your Bibles today and go to the book of Ephesians chapter 1, I would like to share with you this morning on the subject of seated at the right hand. In Ephesians chapter 1, we read in verse 15, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." Verse 17, "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he," verse 20, "wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenlies places." Now, I'm concerned with the end of that verse there, which says he sat him in his own right hand in the heavenly places. Now, one of the commentaries I checked with regards to this verse says this with regards to, "and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places." And I quote, "This is an expression of great honor conferred upon the human nature of Christ, such as never was given to any of the angels, and of the glory it is exalted to, and to show that he has done his work on earth with acceptance, which he came about, and therefore is set down at his Father's right hand, where he enjoys rest and ease from his labors, and is out of the reach of every enemy. He will never again die, but live forever to intercede for his people, to assist and protect them, and bring them where he is, and in whom, as their head and representative, they are already set down in the same heavenly places," end quote. Now, some of those things in what this commentary presents are true, and it's accurate. And yet, some of the things that are in this commentary are not quite accurate, and they have overtones of theology and a theological background which formulates the words to which they're used. For instance, the human nature of Christ. That's the reason why those words are used, the human nature of Christ, is because of the Trinitarian background of the man who wrote this particular thing. He happens to be a Trinitarian, because they believe that Christ not only has a human nature, but he has a God nature, so they had to put that in. You know, also where it says he sit down at the right hand, he enjoys rest and ease from his labors, and is out of the reach of every enemy, etc. Well, you know, Jesus Christ didn't sit down at the right hand of God so he could relax and have rest and ease. So what I'd like to do with you this morning is I'd like to go to the scriptures, and I would like to begin to look at what it is to sit, and allow the Bible to present to you a definition so that we can then take what the scriptures say and apply it to Ephesians when we get back to this verse. And in order to do that, I'd like you to take your Bibles and go to 2 Samuel chapter 7. And again, we're going to look at the word sit or sat and see what it indicates, because although it's only a small word comprised of three little letters, you can learn much by the surrounding context of the word. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, beginning in verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass when the king what? Sat. There's your word. Sat in his house, and the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies, that the king said unto Nathan the prophet, See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within curtains. And Nathan said unto the king, Go, do all that is in thine heart, for the Lord is with thee. So we see David in this particular occurrence. He's sitting in his house. And we see he's sitting in his house because the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies. That's why he was able to sit, because of what God had accomplished in and through his life. That's the first thing I want you to see. And then what I want you to see is that did David still have enemies at this point in time? Yeah, but he had rest from them. He still had enemies. He had enemies of his own household, if you know the record of David. David was able to rest because at that particular moment, certain aspects of David's work on earth were here, were completed. Certain battles that he won, certain endeavors that he undertook. That's why David was able to rest, because those aspects of his work here on earth, certain aspects of those works that he had started, were completed. Now, looking at verse 4, it says, And it came to pass that night that the word of the Lord came unto Nathan, saying, Go tell my servant David, Thus saith the Lord, Shall thou build a house for me to dwell in? Etc., etc., etc. And you know the record that David never got to build this house. But see, when David was sitting in his house, he didn't sit there to rest. You understand? He didn't sit there to be idle. He was there because God allowed him to be there, first of all. And then when he was there, you know what David did? He thought, what can I do to bless God? What can I do to serve the people? What can I do? So what did he do? He started thinking, and he calls over the prophet, says, you know what? I got this idea. I want to build something for God. So here we see in verse 5 that David never got to build the house. So certain aspects of David's work here would be suspended. He would never get to accomplish that which was in his heart to do. So when David sat in his house, it wasn't because he was stuck there to retire, never to leave those four walls again. Quite on the contrary. When David sat in his house, he sat in his house because the Lord gave him rest. And having successfully completed his previous assignments, he looked for other ways to serve and to bless his God. Howbeit, certain aspects of his plans were suspended, for instance, the building of the temple, but he continued to seek to bless God and bless his people. In other words, when you sit down, you don't retire. You're not there just because it's over and it's done with. That was David. The heart of David was to keep looking how to serve and bless. Let's move on to 1 Kings chapter 2. The words sit and sat and the like have different meanings. And a lot of these meanings you know. I know you know it means, you know, to sit in a position of authority, etc., etc. But there's other meanings to the word sat. Now, following this through in 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 10, says, So David slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. So now what happened? David, he fell asleep. He died, right? And the days of David reigned over Israel were 40 years. 7 years reigned he in Hebron, and 3 years reigned he in Jerusalem. Verse 12 says, Then sat Solomon upon the throne of David his father, and his kingdom was established greatly. So here we see that Solomon is sitting upon the throne of David his father. Okay? But we know that Solomon just didn't sit there. We know that Solomon just didn't retire and take it easy, because Solomon had a great task in his heart to perform. And what was that? Building of the temple, right? And that was a great feat to undertake. So Solomon didn't remain idle either. Okay? He wasn't tied to a throne he got real busy with the enormous project that God called him to do, and he continued to work throughout his ministry. 1 Kings chapter 22. So in other words, it wasn't after a long day's work and he just sat down and said, now I'm going to rest. He sat there, and as he sat there in his position of authority, he thought, now what do I need to do? In 1 Kings 22, we got an alliance going on that shouldn't have been an alliance between a godly man and an ungodly man. And when you get involved in a business deal with that, things go awry sometimes. And verse 5 of 1 Kings 22, it says, and Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, who's not a good guy at this particular point in life, inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today. He wasn't a good guy at any point in his life, I don't think. Then the king of Israel gathered all the prophets together, verse 6, about 400 men, and said unto them, shall I go against Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And they said, go up, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. So the prophets of Israel said, go do it. It's an okay thing. Jehoshaphat said, is there not one more prophet of the Lord besides that we might inquire of him? The king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, yeah, there's one guy left, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, but by whom you may require, but I hate him, for he does never prophesy anything good to me but evil. And Jehoshaphat said, don't talk that way about the prophet. Verse 9, the king of Israel called an officer and he said, go get Micaiah and bring him here. And the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, sat each on his throne, having on their robes in a void place at the entrance of the gate of Samaria, and all the prophets prophesied before them. And Zedekiah, the son of Chenaniah, said, made him horns of iron and said, thus saith the Lord, with these thou shalt push the Syrians until thou hast consumed him. And all the prophets prophesied so, because they were all yes men too, and they didn't want to go against what the king wanted to hear, you know. Go up to Ramoth-Gilead and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into your hands. You can read the rest of the record. The one true prophet did go against the flow and said, I wouldn't do that if I were you. Here we see that the kings of Israel and the king of Judah sat on their thrones. Now, that indicated their position of authority. But what I want you to see is that when they were sitting on their thrones, they were also actively planning and considering to implement a battle. So they weren't sitting there playing checkers to rest. They were sitting there on the throne, perhaps you would know it better today, in the war room of the United States, counting what to do, counting the pros and the cons, because we're going to do what? We're going to go to battle. They weren't sitting idle. They weren't sitting there to relax. They weren't sitting there on vacation. They were sitting there with a purpose and a plan. That's why they were gathered. That's why they were sitting on their throne of authority. 2 Kings chapter 1. Second Kings 1, verse 1. This is an interesting record. Then Moab rebelled against Israel after the death of Ahab. And that was the other king, by the way, king of Israel, that was not too good of a guy. Verse 2. And Ahaziah fell down through a lattice in his upper chamber that was in Samaria and was sick. And he sent messengers, and he said, go inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover of the disease. You know, he fell off the roof and broke his stupid leg or something, this guy, this king. And the angel of the Lord said unto Elijah the Tishbite, arise, go meet the messengers of the king of Samaria, and say unto them, is it not because there is not a God in Israel that you go to inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord, thou shalt not come down from thy bed on which thou art gone up, but thou shalt surely sleep with the fish. And Elisha departed. Isn't that interesting that the prophet goes and puts his nose into somebody else's business that he wasn't, these guys are going somewhere to inquire over here, and the prophet just goes and puts his nose in somebody else's business. And sometimes we're afraid to open up our mouths and speak for God because it's none of our business, you know. We got all these good answers. Well, the messengers turned back, and they said unto him, he said, why you turn back? Verse 6, and they said unto him, there came up a man to meet us. And he said, go and turn unto the king that sent you and say unto him, thus saith the Lord, is it not because there is not a God in Israel that thou sendest to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Therefore thou shalt not come down from thy bed that which thou art gone up, but you are surely going to die. And the king said unto them, what manner of man was he that came to meet you, and who told you these words? And they said unto him, he was a hairy man, and girt with a girdle of leather about his loins. And the king said, it's Elijah, the Tishbite. Then the king sent unto him a captain of 50 with his 50. And he went up to him, and behold, Elijah sat on the top of the hill. He's just hanging out there sitting on the top of the hill. He's the king of the hill. And he spake unto him, thou man of God, the king hath said, come down. Come here, boy, I want to talk to you. The king wants you. And he's got 50 guys with him now, you know. And Elijah answered, and he said unto the captain of the 50, if I be a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. And there came down a fire from heaven and consumed him and his 50. How you like that? Elijah was just hanging out, and they come picking on him, and he says, you know what? If I'm really a man of God, fire's going to eat you up. And it went. And the king sent another 50 with his 50. And he answered, he said unto him, O man of God, thus saith the king, get down. So he said, I'm going to send another detachment to go get this man of God. And so they go, and they look up the hill. He says, you, now, the king wants to see you. And Elijah said unto them, in between eating a cookie, if I be a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. And guess what happened? Another fire came down and killed them guys. Now another captain comes with another 50. A third captain, he went up, verse 13. And what's he do? He falls upon his knees before Elijah and besought him and said unto him, O man of God. He knows who he is. He's seen his power, right? Now it's a different story. O man of God, I pray thee, let my life and the life of these guys that are with me be precious in thy sight. Behold, I am aware the fire came down and burned up the two other captains and the former 50s with their 50. Please let my life be precious in thy sight. Nice guy, right? And the angel of the Lord said unto Elijah, go down with him, be not afraid. And he arose, and he went down with him unto the king. And anyway, he tells the king, you're going to die. And what happens? King dies. The point was, Elijah sat on the top of the hill. He may have been resting when he was sitting. However, a servant of the Lord is always ready to move on his Lord's command. And you can see by the record, he actively engaged with these people coming after him, and then he went with them when the angel said to go. So, although he was there sitting, he was ready to move. And in fact, he did move once he's got his orders to go. Look at Ezra chapter 10. This is also an interesting record. Now, we don't live this way in the administration that God has given us. But back in the Old Testament, a believer was ordered to marry a believer. And we are still encouraged and we are still exhorted to marry a believer in the New Testament, the scriptures of which we are. Man should marry a believing woman, and a believing woman should marry a believing man. They will go far. But that wasn't so back in olden days, and what happened was the word of God got out of the hearts of the people, and the people looked at other nations and the women and the men of those nations, etc., specifically here the women of those nations, and they went after those women, and they shouldn't have, and they knew better. In Ezra chapter 10, verse 16, this is where it's confronted. And the children of the captivity did so. And Ezra the priest, with certain chiefs of the fathers, after the house of their fathers, Ezra 10, 16, and all of them by their names were separate, and sat down in the first day of the 10th month to examine the matter. Here we see they sat down, and the reason why they sat down was not to rest. They sat down to examine the matter that was placed before them. Specifically, verse 17, and when they had made an end of all the men which have taken strange wives by the first day of the month, then among the sons of the priests were found them that have taken strange wives, namely Jeshua and Zodak, etc., etc. Verse 19, they gave their hands. Now listen to what happens. They gave their hands, I swear to you, this is what they're doing. They gave their hands that they would put away their wives. Being guilty, they offered a ram, etc. Now that's a harsh thing to have to do, especially if you have children with that woman. You put them away. You weren't supposed to do it. God said you got to put it away. Praise God, we don't live in that administration, but that's the way it happened back then. Again, you see that when they sat down and Ezra sat down and the priest sat down, that they did so to consider a problem. And then once they considered the problem, they moved quickly to resolve it, to do something about it. That was the result of them sitting down. Nehemiah chapter 1. Now these, again, are just a few that we're looking at, but you can check them for yourselves. That many times when a person in authority sits down, it's not to rest. It's not to go on vacation, never to be seen or be actively engaged in the affairs of his kingdom again. It's there to think, to plan, to implement, to help. In Nehemiah 1, verse 1, it says, the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hilkiah, came to pass in the month of Chisul, the 12th year, and I was in Shushan, the palace. And then Hananiah, one of my brethren, came, and certain men from Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. And the wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. And I said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive, and thine eye be open, that thou mayest hear the prayers of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, night and day, for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of Israel, which we have sinned against thee, both I and my father's house have sinned. What's interesting in this particular record of Nehemiah is, here we see that when Nehemiah sat, he sat down and he wept. And then he began to make intercession for the people. Isn't that amazing? That's what he did. He sat down and he began to make intercession for the people. Esther chapter 2, please. So he sat with a purpose. In Esther chapter 2, verse 19, the word says, and when the virgins were gathered together a second time, then Mordecai sat in the king's gate. Now again, that was a position of authority to sit in the king's gate. But you all know the record of Esther. And you all know that Mordecai just didn't sit on his butt. You all know that Mordecai was actively involved seeking Israel's deliverance at that time, working behind the scenes out of sight, so to speak, but he was still working behind the scenes the best he could with the queen, right? Sure, it's right. Now I want you to go to Acts chapter 2. You see, when a person of authority sits down to consider a matter, then what should come out of that, you know, whole circumstance should be justice, should be equity. It should be, what can we do to bless the people? What can we do to make sure that justice prevails? What can we do to make sure the right is done? Now, here's a person of authority I thought you'd be interested to hear about, who's a judge in California. And this is what he does when he sits down in his chair, his seat of authority. He decides to sue a dry cleaner for $65 million over a lost pair of pants. Here's the article. I'm not going to read it to you in full, but you can. This is for real, too. I checked it. So, what happened? On his first day on the job, he wanted to wear his most favorite pair of pants to the job. So he went to the dry cleaners to pick them up. The dry cleaners lost a pair of pants. So he couldn't wear his most favorite pair of pants on the first day of the job, which was going to be cloaked under his robe anyway. So he had to wear another pair of pants. This so disturbed the judge, he has not been able to have peace since that. He has not been able to sleep since that. He has just had reoccurring nightmares. His whole life is destroyed. Hence, what's the legal and right thing to do? I'm a judge. I'll just sue these people for $65 million. And this is the man who's sitting presiding over legal cases, I want you to know. So you all feel good if you ever get caught before that judge, won't you? And you would think that our system, our court system, the president would say, go out and get that guy, take him off the bench, disbar him. No, you know what they do? They applaud him. And this will be the first of many cases, I'm sure. But that's not the way it's going to be when Jesus sits on his throne, executing judgment and equity and justice. You see, we take advantage of these things. Man just perverts. You would expect to hear that from someone who spills coffee on them at McDonald's, right? But you wouldn't expect to hear that from a judge, would you? Oh, by the way, the judge is representing himself, and he's denying to talk to anybody about it. Acts chapter 2. And you don't tell me we don't live in a goofy world? Acts 2. Now, listen carefully, because this will amaze you. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. It sat upon each of them. This word sat here in Acts chapter 2, verse 3, is the Greek word kathizo. Kathizo. Let me read you Strong's definition, one of them, of what it means to sit, this word kathizo. It means to set, to appoint, to confer a kingdom on one. To confer a kingdom on one. That's what this word means. Matthew chapter 19. And it sat upon the apostles to confer a kingdom on one. In Matthew 19, verse 26, this is one of the things where unto you is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but unto others are parables. This is one of the things that you got to understand the kingdom in order to unlock the truth of what I'm going to teach you. But Jesus beheld them, verse 26, 19 Matthew, and said unto them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Then answered Peter and said unto him, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And Jesus didn't say, you selfish SOB. Well, it was an honest question. And so you know what? Jesus gave him an honest answer. Verse 28, Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that ye have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye shall also sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. In the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit, guess what the word is? Kathizo. To confer a kingdom on one. In the throne of his glory. Do you think a throne indicates a kingdom? Sure does. Ye also shall sit. Guess what the word is? Kathizo. To confirm a kingdom on one. Upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Isn't that remarkable? That's unbelievable. Well, let's go on. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10. Verse 12. But this man, speaking again of Jesus Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Guess what word it is? Kathizo, at the right hand of God. Now go to Ephesians chapter 1. He sat down at the right hand of God. Ephesians 1, verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him down in his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. The word sat here in Ephesians is the word kathizo, to confer a kingdom on one. And it says, not only in this world, but in the what? The world to come. What's it talking about? Talk about the world to come, the kingdom to come. Now look at John chapter 14. This is where Jesus got. He had to go there. He sat down, because if he didn't go there, this couldn't be conferred upon him. You understand? Because that's what this word kathizo means. To confer a kingdom on one. He accomplished what he had to accomplish. There were certain aspects of his work here on earth that are suspended until the regeneration, of which under which of the prophets had he said, sit down on my hand until I make thy enemies thy footstool, until in which the heavens must receive Christ, until the time of restitution of all things, right? It's until. John 14, verse 1. Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Okay? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will what? Come again and receive you to myself. It doesn't say he goes to prepare a place for them and then call them to the place he prepares. The preparation to prepare the place in the house of God for them is included in everything that he did on earth, then having to go there to appear before the throne of God, allow God to sit him at his right hand to confer the kingdom on him. Then he's going to come again, and what's going to be here? The kingdom. He's going to call, I will come again, I will call you unto myself. Because where is he going to be? Here. Because at that point in time, he has everything to move in the power and authority to initiate and commence the kingdom of God here on earth. That's what it's talking about. Just as God has given David, we read, rest from all his enemies, he sat in his house. Remember? Christ also has sat down at the right hand of the Father because God has given him rest at this point. To be seated at the right hand of the Father is not only the highest position of authority in the world, but it's also the most demanding assignment in the world. We saw from the records that when they sat down to consider a matter, them guys had to think, and then they had to implement the solution to the problem, right? Well, it's the same with Jesus Christ. People have this pie-in-the-sky idea that Jesus Christ sits at the right hand of God and he's like a dog there tied to a box. That is not the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was never lazy. Jesus Christ is not lazy, and Jesus Christ will never be lazy. He is one of the most energetic, thinking, kings there ever was, brothers there ever was, and he continues to be so. Christ is far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in the one to come. So there's a future world to come that we're going to be part of. However, just because he's seated at the right hand of God does not mean that he is not actively involved in the affairs of the church. To be seated at the right hand of the Father means, like David, Jesus completed some of his assignments here on earth, and other portions of his work here on earth are temporarily suspended. What are some of the assignments that Jesus completed here on earth? Well, how about our redemption, salvation, right? Winning the world back, the kingdom, et cetera, some of those things that he did. Being able to get born again, get our sins forgiven, all those things. There are some of the things that he completed on earth. What are some of the assignments that are temporarily suspended? Well, the kingdom on earth now is in its seed form because when he came, Israel didn't accept it. So you want to know something? The literal political reign of Messiah on earth was temporarily suspended. But when he comes back, because the kingdom was conferred upon him, because he sat at the right hand of God, he's coming back with the authority and the power to implement the political kingdom that Israel so looked for. And when he comes back to implement that literal, physical, political kingdom here on earth, who's going to be with him? We are. We are. Just as Nehemiah made intercession when he sat before God for the people, does Jesus, when he sits at the right hand of God, make intercession for people today? Sure he does. Sure he does. If you read the context of Ephesians, it says God had put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the what? Well, how in the world, what's he, an absentee owner? That's what I have to do sometimes when they call. Can I speak to the owner? Can I speak to the owner? Can I speak to the owner? I say, if my brother, I say, he's an absentee owner. Where's he? Oh, he is in Florida. I don't know where he's at. Jesus Christ is not an absentee head. How could he rule? How could he be, have all things under him and be head over the things of the church, being sitting at the right hand of God, not being able to move around, not being able to do anything? Just the contrary, we learn that when people sat down, they sat down with a purpose. They sat down to think. They sat down so they could implement. They sat down so they could bless. They sat down so they could see what they could do to serve God's people. Do you not think it's the same for Jesus Christ, that when he's sitting at the right hand of God? That in fact, when he sat at the right hand, who is seated in the heavens, as we read in Hebrews, kathizo, that kingdom was completed. It was conferred to him in a provisional manner here, but it will be in a literal manner when he returns. That kingdom will be implemented and inaugurated here on earth, a literal, physical, political kingdom he will set up, because he sat and it was conferred upon him. Just like the apostles, it was conferred upon them, that kingdom, to judge over the 12 tribes. Jesus Christ is not an absentee owner or an absentee head. Jesus Christ is alive and well, and the reason why he sits at the right hand of God, because the kingdom was conferred upon him, and because he is actively involved in organizing and running the church, because he's the head of it. So don't ever think because he's seated in the heavenlies that that's where he is and that's where he remains. Because the word teaches us he appeared to Paul himself to talk to him. We have records in history of the church, modern day records, to where Jesus Christ himself appeared to people to minister to them, to bless them, to heal them, to give them a revelation. I have called you to do such and such a thing. And, you know, that's not fantasy. That's real. He is actively moving about in his church, going where, doing what, you know. But he's not there seated at the right hand of God to stay there forevermore, and that's where he's going to stay. He's not like that. He is a servant leader. He's not a leader that sits and wants to be served. He is a servant leader. So that's some of what the word sit means. And if you go back and you look up those words in the Greek and stuff, I think it'll bless you. Strong says it means to appoint a kingdom, to confer a kingdom unto one. And that's exactly what God did to Jesus. He conferred to him the kingdom when he sat at his right hand. Father, thanks for your word. Thanks for how you watch over us. And thank you, Father, we can continue to learn more of your word so that we can act in accordance with that word. Grateful for this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.